Thiago, as well as Aotearoa. So next up, I think Luke's going to play for us a very short video clip. It's called Mission Trip in a Minute, which gives you an overview of the places that we went to. Let's get the lights down. Yep, sweet, sweet. So this is just your overview, and then we're going to go into a bit more detail. But essentially, yeah, if you want to kick it off, Luke, we'll get going. I'll say, yeah, we flew into Dhaka, took the boat for 3 or 4 hours down to Chandpur, saw a couple of village projects, boated back up to Dhaka, and then flew to a couple of places, and then drove to a community resilience project. We learned about some of the stuff that they're doing to try and combat climate change and account for that, and then drove back and just made our flight to get back to Dhaka. That'll be a different story. And then from Dhaka, flew into Delhi. Some of us got business class. And then drove up to Manali for about 14 hours. And then a similar 14 hours or so to get to Kaza. It was an amazing drive. We'll show you some pictures of that as well. I think one-lane roads and diggers and trucks coming towards you in a sheer drop off the other side. And then down to Dehradun to catch up with Project Burns, with Khan and Jeff. And that was just an amazing experience to see some of the work that they're doing there. It's so varied. And then for our pleasure, we went down to Agra, saw the Taj Mahal, trained back to Delhi, and then flew all the way back to Aotearoa. So in all up, it was about 19 days, 1,200 kilometres on the road, about 20,000 in the air, and about 25 kilometres on foot. So there was a lot of travel. And basically it was travel one day, action-packed program, chocker-filled, end-to-end in the day, the following day, and that was the pattern, really, for much of that time. So that was our introduction anyway.
Overview.
Yeah. And now I'm introducing Sean, yeah. How am I?
Great. So what we want to do is just drop down and some of our shared and common experiences, get some of the team members to offer some comment on some of the drop-down encounters that we had along the way and some of the big picture things. So just to start with, Rob, how would you like to talk about accommodation and food? I know there's a lot to talk about there, but...
We also would just introduce another member of the trip here, which is our singing bowl. And we've decided to try and keep things moving, that if people are talking too long, then another member of the team's going to ding the bell. So be prepared. You've got about a minute to talk about each of these topics.
Right. So 60 seconds on accommodation and food. So highlights and lowlights. I mean, none of the accommodation was terrible, so no lowlights really, but the best... best accommodation I thought was in Manali, where we stayed in a retreat centre run by Sheila, and that was just a beautiful, relaxing home in a lovely setting. Manali's a beautiful town. Probably second best accommodation was Hotel Dazor in Kaza, which I've already mentioned. Just a fantastically interesting place, great staff. The menu had, we counted 72 options for main courses on the menu, and everything they brought us was delicious, so that was a food highlight for sure. And a personal low light for me in terms of food was an omelette that I had at a roadside dhaba on one of our travel days, which I think was off, and so I was sick for the next couple of days. So that was definitely not fun. And on that note, I'm going to pass over to Dr. Mike to talk about health and sickness.
So just as a disclaimer, I'm the ENT guy, so I deal from here up, and that was pretty much it. But I got to extend my scope of practice, actually, during the trip, which was quite a long way low down. I'm blushing now, crikey. But maybe we just have a show of hands of anyone who felt unwell at any point on the trip. Right, okay, so that gives you a bit of a context, I suppose. And I guess the one thing I would really like to touch on, probably other than the gastroenteritis, which was I'm not going to touch on at all, there's no touching there involved at all, is the altitude. Because just to provide some context, so Mount Cook, Aoraki Mount Cook, is 3,800 metres-ish high. To come into the Kaza Valley, the pass is 4,500 metres high. And then where we were staying in Kaza was about 3,600 metres high. So we're like 200 metres off the summit of Mount Cook, and you're looking around at these massive hills and mountains. And so I think altitude sickness was, not sickness, but we all, did anybody, Did anybody feel some effective altitude while we were there? Yeah, yeah. So I had just come from the Nepal for trekking and had, you know, thought I was really fit. I'm going to wind it up. But even I felt really short of breath. So, ding, pass it on to Chris.
Got a modes of travel. Well, we got to do everything. The tuk-tuks were incredible fun. Our first introduction to transport was when we arrived in Dhaka and we were put in a van. The van driver went the wrong way, so he decided just to turn around and go up the one-way street in the opposite direction, which apparently is actually okay if you can blow your horn. So that was our introduction. But the tuk-tuks were incredible fun. We often had to get more than one tuk-tuk because there's a group of us. So we developed a game called Tuk-Tuk Tag. And Tuk Tuk Tag involved tagging other members of the team that were in other tuk tuks, and it became Tuk Tuk Tag Tic Tacs, which were the prize for the team that had the most tags had been tagged the least at the end of the trip. And the drivers on our last couple of days actually got into it as well, and were lining us up in the traffic and dodging the traffic so that we could tag each other. We didn't lose any arms. We did, on one occasion, tag a group that wasn't with us, and they did look a little bit surprised. Some of the other transport we did too. Just going to very quickly mention our semi-sleeper bus, which was our overnight bus. It was called a semi-sleeper because the seats semi-reclined, but also because semi-sleepers all actually managed on the 12-hour trip overnight, because even though you're travelling overnight, the bus driver did continually blow his horn so that other people on the road would know that he was coming, and I think it was to keep us awake also.
Yeah, so I'm just going to let you know about the first impressions, and quite different to any of the other airports that you sort of arrive, and once you step through the doors into the real world, it's like, wow, we're not in Christchurch anymore, we're in a completely different city. Just the smell, the sound, the amount of people, it's quite overwhelming. The driving, like Chris has already mentioned, and the... Just the amount of people everywhere. It's like coming out of a sports event or a concert or something, just walking, weaving your way through people. There's 800,000 tuk-tuks in Dhaka alone, and 26 million people. The smog was pretty bad and rubbish everywhere. So that was a little bit kind of confronting to see.
Impressions of India were it was quite shocking and different to where I came from, Europe, definitely, but it was still very beautiful. In New Delhi, it's quite different to Bangladesh, and it's quite new and modern and a bit more calm, but still there's like quite a lot of chaos everywhere and on the roads and heaps of people, but it was I found India really beautiful as well, and just the people and also the buildings. We went to the Red Fort, which was really cool, and also driving to Manali and then to Spiti was taking, and just the people were amazing, and definitely the amount of poverty was definitely shocking, and also the pollution was also shocking, but still find India to be a beautiful, beautiful.
So I'm speaking on behalf of Frankie, and sorry she couldn't be here, but she had a great trip as well. So she's just speaking about the challenges that she experienced. So the first thing that came to her mind was the high altitude and the effects of that on her. And I guess she's made comment that she was especially scared when she realised how far away we were from help. And it was really scary for her to be isolated in what she perceived as being a dangerous situation. So that's Frankie. Nari.
I'm carrying on talking about the our challenges. Several of us have commented on the pollution. I wonder why that was. The world is divided into colours, and they're bright red, dark red actually, that's the worst that you can get. So they keep calling it fog, river fog, which I disagreed with, but it was so profound that we couldn't actually see the sun for several days. It was there, we could see it. It was a beautiful, big, bright orange ball that never actually managed to cut through the cloud. Noise pollution, was constant, just like you heard it when we came in. Whenever we stepped outside, there was so much noise, and which was quite sort of overwhelming. There were periods of sort of more calm in some places, but a lot of it was really, really noisy and quite a real barrage. Rubbish pollution, now I found this one really hard because I see a simple solution, but I don't live in India, and the at government levels they don't have things in place to deal with the quantity of rubbish. Litter was everywhere in the gutters, overflowing, it was in their lakes, it was down their mountainsides, which I found really hard to kind of cope with. Up in Spiti, you'd go around a corner and look down and you'd see like a truck looked like it had just tipped all its contents down the side. So I found that really hard. They do have some systems in place to deal with that, which is really awesome, but clearly not all over the place, which is really, really sad. Beggars, I found beggars really hard. This is something I would run away. I did run away. Didn't I? It's really hard, especially when you have women with their babies, and then you have the old people. And we had a plan for this, but we actually dealt with it very badly. I did get a bit better. Good. Claire was really good. Did you hear that bit? And that having something in your bag that you can give, because we had decided we weren't going to be giving money. And we did get a little bit better at that, but I wasn't ready at the beginning when I needed to be when we were approached. We weren't approached lots. Kids wanted to come up and talk to us and touch us. But women would pick pitifully at us. Those are Rob's words, which were absolutely perfect. In lots of the places, especially when we kind of sightseeing like the Red Fort and places like that, who's going to ding the bell? The heat was really big. The highest temperature we got was 32. The lowest was 14 in Kaza. And we weren't expecting 14 in Kaza. In fact, some of us didn't even use our full wardrobe that we'd dragged around the world. That's from me.
So Claire and I just wanted to talk a little bit about the expectations and I guess goals, some big picture goals that we had when we organised ourselves to head off overseas. So Claire, maybe you'd like to touch on a couple.
Sorry. I would. Yeah, so we just a reminder, we've talked about this before, but we kind of went with a vision of what we had hoped to achieve in this trip, and we really wanted to hold an open stance. We wanted to go with an open basket in the front to be learning from the locals and learning from people that we came across and our experiences. We really wanted to have our own views challenged. One of our goals was to build relationships so we better can support projects and learn about how to better support projects as we move forward. Have you got any other comment?
One of the others that was important to us, we talked before we went away about this tūkete posture that Ray Totoraiwa had offered to us as an image of how we can posture ourselves in mission, and this idea that we carry on our backs the experiences and the gifts and the resources that we can offer to others. But in front of us we have a basket which is empty, which is there to receive what others have to offer us. And our determination was to seek to be as present to the front basket as we could, because colonisation has resulted in an approach to mission which has largely been based upon, we've got a bunch of stuff that you people need and we'll tell you what you want, when you want it and how to receive it. And that's done enormous damage around the world and continues to as a missional posture. So we thought, what would it mean for us to try and switch to having a consciousness of this empty basket in front of us into which people are placing things that will be really important for our growth and development? It was damn hard to do. It was very difficult to do, but that was part of our determination and our reminder to one another.
Great. So can we hit play on the PowerPoint and we'll ding the bell at every transition. James, tell us about the Chanpur Village Education Project.
Yeah, so we went, jumped into a whole bunch of tuk-tuks. We were staying at the Bangladesh Baptist Christian Fellowship compound, and we took off up into the hills, which was actually quite nice. It was a little bit cooler there, and we went had a look at the classrooms where they put on a few songs and stuff for us and explained a bit what they do. We then asked them some questions, and it was actually really entertaining and lovely. These kids were so full of life, and they're all given uniforms and backpacks as part of the project. And then We also went to another village that had four older people there, and it's sort of a continuation from the young people to keep them involved and educate them. And yeah, as you can see, we all lots of photos been taken of us. Where every opportunity they all want to sort of take photos and stuff. They do have like goats as part of their part of their food supply. And they did. They had a lady there who had a little sewing machine there, and she did some work for the community to repairing and making garments and stuff like that. They have also developed a new. Not sure if the slide's going to show it, but a new sort of oven, an in-ground oven that they were allowed them to cook inside. And all the smoke went outside, and it was an underground thing. So this was really cool to see. And I guess from an engineering point of view, it was quite interesting to see how they evacuated the smoke and made that. And that's me. All right.
We've got 20 seconds per slide, so it's all go. So we visited a district called Shatakira and saw one of the R3 or Resilience to Reduce Risk projects, which is all about climate resilience, disaster recovery, and environmental farming practices. So in these projects, they form farmer collectives, the idea being that farmers can get better market access, better prices for their produce. They can learn together about climate adaptation, crop choices, and farming practices, and so on. We're standing under a solar panel here, and I'll say more about that in a second. In this picture, Sean's about to stick his finger into a box full of electrical equipment, and Mike's looking on with a worried frown. Oh, it's actually a video. And I think Mike's just rehearsing his CPR techniques. So this was a solar irrigation project, and the farmers just spoke with, through a translator, just with great enthusiasm about this project. It replaced old petrol pumps that they had, so it was quieter, it was cheaper to run, it was more reliable, and they were just so proud of it and so excited about it. This lady was quite inspirational. She ran a worm farming business, which was going well and expanding. She had some other agricultural businesses, and she's showing off a medal that she won as an entrepreneur in the district for all of the work that she was doing. And this was the fuel-efficient stove that James mentioned. We actually ran out of time to see it at Shatakira, but we did see it at Chanpur, and it's a simple thing, a locally made clay oven that is just cleaner and more fuel-efficient than the methods they previously used, which just had better airflow, etc. This was the some of the local leaders showing us a model of a community centre that they're planning to build. So this will be a place where farmers can come together, sell their produce, there'll be composting, biogas, there's solar to run the building. It'll just become a really great community hub. So that's under construction. And over to someone. Roy.
So is there slides for this, or have you got my video? I'm not sure who's put this together. Oh, there we go. Okay, I'm not sure who put this together, and I'm not sure what slides we're going to get, so we'll have a wee... we'll just see how it goes, because I haven't seen this before. The work that Jo does is very much shaped by her environment. It's remote, it's hard to get to, and it's... all shades of brown. There was the whole time we were up in Kaza, there was nothing green. It's very remote. It's hard to get to. A truck went across that the week before we went through. That's how that happened. And this shapes the environment. So the people she works with are in very remote and isolated villages. And she's working with the children and the teachers, developing a... I guess a less rote learning, more creative approach to children's education and to support. So here's they're just beautiful little kids that we visited in their wee schoolrooms. They are an absolute delight. They get brought music, and they get brought art, and they get brought creativity that Joe brings in. They absolutely love her. This is at a monastery we visited, and we hopped out of the van. All the kids ran over to Joe. They were so excited to see her. She's clearly deeply loved by the kids that she works with. And while she's quite isolated there herself, and she works very hard working on the kids' education up there and supporting the teachers in providing a new sort of education for the kids. And we've mentioned previously how this is the best hotel in the world with the most amazing menu, and you must all stay there. So the mount, it's all sedimentary rock up there. It's several kilometres high, and there's the fossils, and everywhere you look, it's both old, and the culture and the landscape is old, and the people are delightful. And the ding.
Here we go. So next up is Project Barans, which we had the privilege of visiting, and in Dehradun. And Jeff and Karen were there to see us. What struck us, these are the kind of key things that just really struck us about being there, was the really tough environment. It was a city. We didn't even know that it was a city. Well, some of us didn't realise it was a city, and they're working in a really difficult slum area. But yet, what was striking and surprising was that there's elements of resilience and beauty all around. What we noticed about the project was a whole lot of working together. It was a truly collaborative project. They are working with lots of other partners, and we met some of those other partners who were in the office and talking about their experience of working with Project Barans. And there's a diagram, and it's describing, and we saw how that the parts come together and the whole was bigger. And we saw so many stories of transformation, and I could pause on this slide for half an hour, but we saw endless stories of change and stories from desperation and these people that come with hope and joy and engagement into the solutions. And here's another example of that. I'm standing beside a woman who took us to meet some families in the slum, and she herself had been through a marriage breakup. And that's her son that we met as well. And they're both in the slum area working with other people being through different situations and stories. So they're giving from their own story into other people's lives. We were really struck as well by how amazing the project is and how that the vision, and I think we should really honour Karen's input into this project, that, yeah, it's really, it's non-hierarchical, multi-faith, time's up. Here we go.
Heaps more to say. I've got the privilege of talking about Days for Girls. As you know, I was hitting you all up for some finances and support before we went, earning over $7,000 to put towards 400 kits. Half of them went to Dehradun and half of them went to Spiti. And I had the privilege of being present when we did the first distribution in Kaza with a couple of teachers at the local school. There's about 55 girls and some women teachers that came to that. And one of the teachers who'd had preview and looked at the information, we had a flip chart that they were expected to kind of work through and show on the wall, because that's what we used. She'd got a degree, and she was earned a degree as a teacher, and she was like, oh my gosh, some of that information is wonderful and I didn't know it. So the information that's going out is really comprehensive, and it's a really good program that they're all falling in love with. Also in Dehradun, they've already printed off about 6 of the flip charts. They want more. And so it was really awesome to be present and help with that distribution. I did a bit of demonstrations of putting on some knickers and trying to get into the shield and show the girls how it all works, and they thought that was hilarious. We did some fun hand-washing stuff, which was also quite hilarious. There's a lot more work to be done. There's a whole lot more kits to be distributed and some more teachers that need to be got together to actually do the training so they can go out into their villages. Because it's so isolated, it's really hard for teachers just to zip off over there to do something at that school. You can't do that. So we need more people that have got the training in that. And is there a bell that's going to ding? Probably not. Also in Dehradun, they're very excited about the project that's going to go to 280 women and girls in next month. So I'm really excited to sort of hear back from that and continue to be in conversation.
Yay. So that's part one. You've got another two parts to come. So next up, we've got Chris. If we've got time, Chris really wants to do an interpretive dance, but we'll just do that if there's time at the end. So yes, we've got five tables and we've got 4 5-minute slots, and Rochelle is now responsible for the singing bowl, and she's going to chime us in when the 5 minutes are up if you might want a signal to move on to another station. So at the stations there'll be two of us at each station, and we'll be just, you come with questions and we can try and give you a bit more detail about what we saw at the various projects. So your time starts now. Oh, okay. So we've got Spitty, Days for Girls, At the Back, Project Brands. We've got the Village Education Project, and in this corner we've got the Shatkira R3 Resilience to Risk Program.
The island fin, Jenny. Hutchison. Move on to the next station. Really struggling.
Thank you.
They seem to be doing really well, I think. So apparently Ella Ring This is the last 5 minutes, so this is your pick your last station carefully. Sorry, just... I have no sense of what 5 minutes is.
last one.
Okay, that's the end of the section listening to people's stories. This will be an ongoing dialogue. You'll get lots of opportunities to listen and hear more, but that's just a bit of a to whet the appetite. If you want to wander back to your seats, please. And if the vision team people want to come up to the front again. Hello, hello. Mike, can I check this? Hello, hello, hello. Seems to be working. It does a beautiful thing where if you run it around the top, it's to ask for that.
That's fine.
Yeah, yeah. So you can kind of...
I think we've got a
grass one. Yeah. Okay, mission trip, vision trip, people. We need you at the front to keep things moving. Not that I'm bossy or anything. It's got good leadership skills. I thought you guys could sit up there so you don't look like such dicks leaning against the stage. So, go and sit up there.
Can we both
go and sit up there. Sean, I thought maybe, because you're interviewing people. You all right? You got everything you need?
Yeah, I think so.
Is there enough seats?
You will be before I'm here.
You all right?
Hello, yep. Hello.
Michael? Michael?
Oh, make it.
Can you make it? Yeah, can you make it go? Chris, could you make it go? Can we have the mic here?
More pressure. I know the pressure.
Pressure, is it? The man who sold it to me said, "You don't choose the singing bowl; it chooses you."
chose you.
I know it did.
Yep. So, just a few other questions that might help dig up a few. Other dimensions of the experience that we had. So I'm going to fire some questions to different people and they'll just, I guess, share from their own experience in response to those. So I'm thinking perhaps James and Roy, could you share a little bit about your expectations of the trip and whether or not they were met or not, were they exceeded? What expectations did you carry and how did that, when you collided with your real-world experience, turn out?
I try to travel...
That's great.
I try to travel without expectations. I carry sort of an open perspective as I can. I guess I was expecting great scenery and good food and far too many people to manage. I'm not heavily into overseas missions, and so my expectations, well, my hope was that I would come out of this feeling a bit more positive about it, because my general perspective on missions is it's white people going to tell the brown people how to live their lives, and it's the wrong way of doing it. And so I was really pleased to see how out of this trip that expectation, I guess, was met in the way that generally we're funding the locals to do the work. And we're standing back far enough that they can do the work in the way that they want to. And we're not telling them how to do what we want them to do. And so the outcomes are so much better than it would be if we were going and being the white saviour. So my expectations, I guess, well, my hope was met that in that things were better. And my perspective is better off that. Go, James.
Sorry, yes. Yeah, and look, I guess it's my I really didn't know too much about all this, you know. I'd obviously been in church and listening and stuff like this, so I was really looking forward to learning more about it and actually experiencing it. And, you know, that's what we got. I'd been to India before, so I sort of knew what I was in for in that regard. India has changed a lot since I was there 25 years ago, and probably for the better, so that was quite nice. I didn't get sick like I expected to, so that was also a bonus. But the work that we're supporting blew me away. Every project that we went to sort of exceeded my expectations in terms of the good that they're doing. Yeah, so yeah, I could go on, but I won't.
So a question for Rob and Penelope. So if you could have changed something about the trip, what would it have been?
I probably would have just wanted more time there. It was because of the altitude sickness as well in Spiti, we spent quite a lot of time recovering, from the amount of height we went up, and then we were going back down. So, and I think Joe wanted us to stay longer as well. So that was a wee bit unfortunate that we had to leave so quickly. And also in Bangladesh, it would have been great to have more time there, because on the day that we flew to Jessore, that was there and back on the same day. And it would have been so much better, I think, if we were able to do that over 2 days. Just more time would have probably been good, yeah.
Yeah, well, I could probably just say what she said, because I was going to say much the same thing. There's not much I'd change about the trip. The experiences we had were fantastic, and it was brilliantly and meticulously planned, mostly by Claire with help from Sean. Everything really went like clockwork, but it was quite intense. There seemed to be a lot of days when we'd get up at 5 and get on a bus for 12 hours and then do it again the next day, and we all got pretty tired, so a few more days would have been nice, but, you know, it's hard to do that when you've got limited time to take off for the whole trip. So, yeah, a bit more time would have been nice, but, no, overall, not much I would change.
And, Claire, one of the things that we were looking to do was trying to get a better understanding of need and context. What did the trip do in terms of shaping that for you, shaping your understanding or sharpening your understanding of need and context?
I think you can't help but when you go and see, come away kind of, with a deeper understanding of the context. And so in each place it felt like, it felt like we really got to see more of the context and the realities of what it's like living in Bangladesh at the moment with the political climate, and to see what it's like to live in both countries, which had such an emphasis on militarization, and to see that sort of, all those. So that sort of speaks to some of the, and the poverty, we've talked about lots of those things, but to see it firsthand and see those things which are so different to our everyday experience. It sort of starts to paint a picture of the context. And yeah, and when you speak about the need, I guess, it was so amazing to meet the people who are experiencing the benefit of these programs. And I guess some things really touched us, like when you ask some of the people, especially the women, you would say, what's your hope for the future? And they would just quietly say, well, I just really would like an education for my children, and my children are my future. Yeah. So, yeah, they've got real deep need at every level, but, there is hope.
In Nairi, we talked about having this posture of seeking to be aware of this basket in front of us, and how were our own perspectives being shaped by what we were hearing from and seeing in the lives of the people that we met along the way. What kind of impacts came for you in terms of perspective shifts or things being placed into your kete?
Well, several of us have talked about the fact that we've been here at Island for umpteen years and we hear about all these people regularly, but I think being on the ground, seeing and hearing and smelling puts it in a whole different perspective. It's a whole new level of learning, which is why we wanted to do the service this way today, to kind of help bring a little bit of that for you guys to kind of understand what it was that we were seeing and hearing and doing, and the deep impact in these local areas that we've been financially supporting for years. So I had very little expectation. I didn't know deeply about the projects. I asked lots of questions. I asked lots of questions of the tuk-tuk drivers even, of what I was seeing and hearing, and trying to understand a little bit more about how they kind of function, which is really quite different to us. So I learned lots, and really the depth of the projects, I think, was something that surprised me, in that it's really comprehensive. Some of the programs these people are doing is small group work, and it's for up to 3 months as a group, and at the end of it they're coming out with quite amazing local projects that they're going to take back into their little village and try and change, because they're not necessarily all from the same village. So I have come back with a much deeper and broader understanding of exactly what's kind of happening on the ground, which is mind-blowing, and it's changing lives, and it's actually saving people's lives, which I think you can't ask for more than that.
Great. Chris, just thinking about where we saw God at work, and what were some of the ways that you saw God at work on the trip?
Well, I think one of the things that I've been reflecting on during the trip and afterwards is that we have this idea that missionaries brought God to these countries. And it's just not true. God was there well before the missionaries got there. These countries are, thousands and thousands and thousands of years of history, and God's been there all along. So I think that's one of the things that saw God in so many things and in so many people and so many other faiths. The projects that we saw were interfaith. Even Brands, the staff are not Christian staff. There are some Christians, but the majority of them are not Christian staff. But it doesn't matter, because God is in their work and in each of them. And that was the thing that I found reassuring in many ways and challenging in others, because it really challenges our perspective as a Christian church and the way that we consider mission work. And I think one of the things too that I've been reflecting on is that one of my roles here in Aotearoa is that I get invited in to do reviews of NGOs and youth organisations on how they're doing community and youth development. And what we saw was organisations that were doing it at such a high standard that I would, if I was doing an assessment, they would have got best practice of practically everything they did. There's nothing we can tell them how to do it better. All we can do is be cheerleaders and help them, help resource them to carry on doing the good work they are doing.
And Claire, just thinking about seeing the context and that desire to see and understand it, and then help that to inform the way we partner with people, projects, and places. So is it true that visiting the place actually helps us to make better decisions and get the insights that we need to shape the decision making that we need to follow through on from here.
I think it's a given that when you see and you get to understand the context, but I think more importantly when you get to meet the people and to form relationships. So it's been great to form relationships with the Bangladeshi team, for example, this year, and get to know them and get to understand the project, and to so readily that now be able to just flick off an email and get an instant reply and have, yeah, just really great understanding of where those projects are at and what's going on. So it's also just gives you, like, I think I'm really hopeful that we are not going to, now that we've presented what we've found, that this isn't the end of it. I think my prayer would be that we would continue as a team to be thinking about and praying about what we've seen and how we respond, but equally that, you know, to put it back as well to the church about what it all means and what can be in your basket from our journey, and how do we respond as a church to the projects that we see. And as a little example, you know, the fact that you can see the project, you know, like the little light, a little seed has grown. So we saw these women who'd been through lots of the programs in the Village Education Project, and they were trying to form what they call a Village Development Forum, which is where these passionate, articulate, empowered women are wanting to make a change for their village. But the reality is we've learned that they can't do that without some money to get them registered as an NGO in the country, and that's just holding them back completely. We also discovered that that amount is something like, I think, $240 New Zealand. So it's tiny. But that seeds this idea that we could then go back and partner, and why don't I go to my prayer group and say, let's sponsor this team of women and partner with them, and we form relationships moving forward. So there's lots of potential ideas, I hope, that are just sitting in the wings, and, yeah, we do next.
Something else clear that we've talked about is Jo's relationship with Interserve, and the fact that having been to see and spend time with her in her context, we can also find a way of feeding back to them something around our observations to look at ways that support might be strengthened for her.
Yeah, definitely. So it was really striking. Like, we've heard about the word isolation for Jo, and we've heard about the fact that she's by herself, but yeah, we've actually seen that and had a sort of sense of isolation ourselves when we were feeling vulnerable at times. And it's great that there's a partner organisation and we can work with them to sort of feedback what we saw and how do we better support that and make sure that she's safe and supported. Yeah, she's really alone in that place.
Penelope, just thinking about shifting perspectives and understandings, is there anything else that kind of that struck you that you might want to add to what you've already shared, something about the strengths of the projects or the challenges that you noticed that were there?
I mean, the projects that we visited were really well, like the foundations for them were really strong, and something that really struck me straight away was in Bangladesh was how it was Bangladesh people helping Bangladesh people, and then in India was it was lots of Indian people helping Indian people in the Barans project, and just that sense of people wanting a change as well. And so it was really inspiring to see, and just to see what they needed. They didn't need us to go in and tell them what to do and, make a change. They just needed us to support them and financially. And also, I think everyone really, really appreciated us being there. It was kind of shocking. It was like, we aren't doing anything. We're just coming along. You're being amazing and hospitable. But they all just loved us being there. And they just smiles on their faces whenever we showed up. And so that was really lovely and quite surprising to see, but
And what about thinking perhaps, Roy, how can we better support and stay connected with the projects and the people? What's occurred to you in that space since you've being there and coming home?
It's something I'm still thinking through, I guess. I not to diss the Mission Scope team at all, but I find sort of the regular sort of 5-minute updates from the front don't give me enough to know what's really what the whole story is, and that's not the mission scope team's fault. That's the nature of it. And so how do I personally understand, well, now that I've got more of an understanding of what goes on, how do I keep that up? How do I maintain that connection? And then how do we share what we've experienced with the rest of us in a way that carries meaning and that brings more depth to that relationship? And I'm still puzzling through that, but I think somehow we need more interactivity with the people that we're supporting. So is it more video calls and then we can like play snippets to the church, or is it I don't know, do we just send Frankie and Penelope back once a year to touch base and work out what's going on?
They could take a bunch of other young people with them, couldn't they?
Well, there we go.
Team leaders.
Oh, Penelope's done a training course and everything. She's awesome. So I'm still working through, but I think we need more interactivity and somehow building a closer connection with the people that we support, because I feel I've had a touch of that now, and we need more of that.
Ask Mike. Ask Mike what he did on Derridium.
Yeah, so Mike, going back to Derridion, you also kind of flew off from the team to the hospital, local hospital, and observed some of the work that was going on there too. Do you want to share briefly about that? Because that was an important part of the experience.
Yeah, cool. It's a question I wasn't expecting. I have no pre-prepared answer for that. Through Carter and I had the opportunity to actually see some of the hospital work that was being done just out of Derridion. And I guess briefly, the thing that struck me there was that in a country which is openly hostile to Christians currently, their work there is unashamedly Christian. So the Herbert Paul Christian Hospital is mostly staffed by people out of Kerala who have been who are all Christian, essentially. And so the leader of the hospital would be happy to pray with patients as they came through and share about Jesus, which was amazing. But also to hear from that clinical lead about his colleague who got arrested at a Good Friday service and was held without charge for months because he was accused of proselytizing and converting other people to Christianity. And so the hospital basically fell apart while he was arrested. And so hearing about some of those struggles that people are facing in the medical side. But the medical stuff is amazing. Yeah, so I was really impressed.
Mm. And just a question that anybody can respond to, if there was, what's one thing which has been perhaps a prominent take-home thing that's perhaps still sitting with you or persisting to turn around in your mind and heart since you come home?
I've got the microphone, so I'm going to answer. Before going, I was really sort of a bit negative actually about what is my role in missions? What does that look like? And I certainly didn't think that it involved a white guy from New Zealand going to a place like India. I thought there's actually pretty much no role for that. But going over there, I was challenged. But just to tōku Penelope said that actually people really value people coming and seeing and being a part of stuff. And people still want us to come and to be part of their projects under their leadership and direction, but they want us to be involved. And so actually, I'm still digesting what that means, but I think we do have a role, and it's probably not entirely just financial. So that's me.
My revelation was anti-nausea pills are really, really good if you're riding in the back of a van.
Oh, I didn't think of one.
Yeah, sleeping pills are really good on an overnight trip as well.
A message. What's wrong with it? A message from Frankie. She said she wanted to hold on to the message that no matter where we are, how far away we are, or how hostile the place is, God is always present. She had a sense of Him surrounding every place and loving and caring for it.
I just want to give a shout out for anti-diarrhea pills.
I just want to say I had fabulous 100% health.
I I can't really add to any of that. Yeah.
Ring the bell.
Ring the bell.
And I'd just like to say that sleeping with two other men while I was away was a really disturbing experience. And I'm very grateful to be back home sleeping with my wife.
We're just going to close the service, and so we will finish by saying the island benediction, and I thought you guys up here would be great, and you can say it back to us as we think about the different ways that we're called to love and serve the Lord and in an ongoing way. But let's just pray for these guys and for a couple of the projects, a few of the projects that we've been hearing about this morning. God, we pray for us as a community that we will continue to learn from and respond to what this group of people have experienced and seen and heard and learnt. Help us to have open baskets on the front of us as they return to us. And we pray for that they will have time to process, to make sense of what they've seen, to continue to wrestle with questions and find ways to integrate their learning into what they do here and now in an ongoing way. Help us to communicate well between us as we understand what it means for us as a faith community to be your servants. We pray for the Village Education Project and that they'll be able to upgrade access to provide safer access to the communities and that will benefit the whole village. But we also understand there's resistance and tension because the path crosses land to others. So pray for restoration and relationships and the building of a safe road. Pray for Satkira. Thanks for the community's determination, grit and hard work through 2 years of crop failure. Crops have had to be replanted three times over that period due to climate events, so pray for God's provision and a successful crop and that this year's harvest will be fruitful, bringing joy, hope and finance into the community. We pray for Joe and Kaza. We pray for strong friendships and connections in Kaza so she can feel supported and loved for who she is. And we pray for Barans. Thank you that Barans has got to 10 years and for modern technology that enables Karen to continue to support the projects, the team, the development from this side of the world. Thanks for her wisdom, insight and collaboration over time, which has resulted in creating a high-quality program. Just a few things, God, that we want to pray today, but just help us to continue to pray for these situations and as we've heard more about the different contexts, make it real to us. So let's stand and say the island benediction to each other. He pono na koutou na te atua, mea hoatu na moemoea, me na wawata kia koutou. I runga i a koe na atawhai atua, pera hoki i te mura o te kāpura. Arohatia manakitia tiariki, e roto i te kaha o te Wairua tapu. Kia tau ki rangamārie ki runga i a koutou, e roto hoki i nā ringaringa o te atua. A mā te Wairua tapu i whakakaha koutou i nā wā katoa. Amene. You are God's servant, gifted with dreams and visions. Upon you rests the grace of God like flames of fire. Love and serve the Lord in the strength of the Spirit. May the deep peace of Christ be with you, the strong arms of God sustain you, and the power of the Holy Spirit strengthen you in every way. Amen. Go and have a fabulous week, and remember 2 o'clock, 1:45 for a 2 o'clock start at Catherine's place.
We didn't really introduce the morning tea. There was chai tea, which we had lots of that while we were overseas. And there's also some Indian sweets that we brought back. So help yourself if you haven't already tried them.